So, good morning, everybody. It's great to see the youngest getting baptized. Reminds me when I was baptized a long time ago. That was a long time ago. Yeah, it was a good time. But it's good morning, everybody. I was originally not planning to speak this week, but the original guy that was lined up had a family emergency, so I was asked to take over. I forgot the little remote. Could you get the remote? So a lot of economists and other kind of things, like you learn it when I was a little kid, there's something called opportunity cost. When you get something, you can only spend it in a certain way. Like I get $5, right? You little kid, you get a cookie. You can only spend it, a cookie, a certain way. You can eat it or give it to somebody, you know, something like that. And little two-year-olds, they learn opportunity cost really fast because they don't like to give you stuff. All right? They know that if I give you my cookie, I'm not going to get my cookie. And as they grow up, we learn opportunity cost with a lot of different things. And that's how life is. You can choose to spend your life one way or another way. You can spend your afternoon this way or that way. You can spend your money one way or another way. You can spend your friendships, your emotions, whatever. You can spend whatever you have. You can only spend it in a very limited manner. And that's just a fact of life. So that opportunity cost. And in the Bible, it talks about giving freely. The thing is that in the Bible, we're asked to give freely. And that we're not supposed to just scrimp and scrounge, but we're supposed to give freely. And it's one of those interesting points that you talk about, how does one give freely if there's something called an opportunity cost? I only have so much money to give. How can I give if I need it too? I mean, I have only so much time in a week. I work 5 days a week. How can I, you know, give time to God? You know, I mean, I need 2 days just to decompress, spend time with my family. How can I give? There's an opportunity cost. If I spend money on God, I can't spend money on something else. And doesn't God have enough money anyways? He's God. Can't he make cash? I don't know. But notice that in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes about giving freely and cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And notice what the main point that God wants. He wants a cheerful giver. Paul didn't say, God loves the person that gives 10%. The guy that gives 11%, even more love. You know, notice that that's not the core point. It's not how much you give, but in this case, it's what you give. And he demands a cheerful giver. To not give out of reluctance or compulsion, not because you're forced to, not because you're made to, not because you're going, ah, God, you're taking my money. Fine. But he loves a cheerful giver. And a lot of Christians, we like to try to, you know, say that we only need to give up to 10% and I'm good to go. I give 10%. Oh, I give 11%. I'm even more Christian than other people that give only 10%. And a lot of times people only give and they limit what they give. Oh, look, I've given God 1 day a week. Oh, I help out on Saturdays. That's 2 days a week. I'm super religious. So God isn't looking for how much you give. He wants a cheerful heart. And that's the emphasis that Paul is trying to give. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, but under a cheerful heart. But how do we give out of a cheerful heart if I'm giving what I earned and what I can? If I give it to God, I can't spend it on myself. If I give God $100 to the church, I can't spend it on myself. If I spend my Saturday serving God, I can't spend it helping myself. I can't use it decompressing after work. I can't use it on my own needs. So how do you reconcile that giving what you have with cheerful giving, even though it costs you? See, the idea isn't that you just give, but you give for something better. I think that's something that a lot of Christians miss out on. When they give, they think about what they're losing, but they don't think about what they're getting or what the reward is. When I go to Zaxby's, when I give them my $10, I don't think, oh, my $10. Oh, my delicious $10. Where have you gone? All right? When I give them my $10, I think, chicken. Right? When I give them my $10, I go, Zaxby's platter. Right? I'm not glum. I'm not down at Zaxby's when I go, oh, here's my $10. I go, hey, $10. Can't wait for my chicken. Right? But a lot of Christians, when they give to God, they're like, oh, my $10. Right? But they don't really think about the pro side of it, the benefits. When they think they give, they think it's just all about loss. And that's not a cheerful giver. Because you can't be a cheerful giver if you think you're losing something. You can't be cheerful if I'm losing out. Right? If I just give Zaxby's my $10 and I know I'm not going to get any chicken, of course I'll be upset. But I know I'm getting amazing chicken. So that's how Christianity should be like. It's a little different, but when you give to God, there's something that's going to be great that's going to be used of that money. So you look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. Jesus speaks, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." So there's two parables that are essentially the same thing. The same idea. The kingdom of heaven is like a guy who's walking in a field and he stumbles across an amazing treasure. You know, in my head, I would think like pirates loot pieces of eight, but they weren't around at Jesus' time. So let's just say he's walking and boom, finds a gold stash somewhere. And he covers it up, he runs back. He takes his house, he takes all his materials, he sells it off, takes that money so he can buy that field. The other example is a guy, he's a pearl merchant. He's walking around in the market. He sees this really huge pearl, maybe the black pearl from Pirates of the Caribbean or something, except it's not cursed. He finds this really amazing pearl. And this pearl, he knows, wow, this pearl is worth something. He runs off, sells all his stuff, and buys that pearl. See, in both of these cases, these guys lost everything. They sold all their property. They sold their house, their material wealth, all their stuff. They sold it off. And they did it cheerfully. Notice that the guy, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. In his joy, he doesn't go, oh, treasure, I need to sell my stuff. He goes, ah, that's awesome treasure. I'm going to give it to myself so I can buy it. In his joy, he goes off and he sells all his stuff. And the same with the pearl guy. He runs off and he sells all his stuff. Why? Because he's getting something better. The thing is that they're giving away, they're selling away their possessions, but not so that they can lose it, but that they're getting something even better in return. I think that Christians mostly miss out on that part. When we give to the church, when we give our time, our money, our talents, we're not giving them up. We're giving them away for something even better. When we give away our time, we're getting something even better in return. And that's something that most Christians just miss out on. When we talk about tithing and giving, whether it's time or money or abilities or whatever we have, we miss out on that point. When we give to God, it isn't sacrifice. We're getting something even better. So first of all giving is from love. I think we miss out on that part too. When we give to God, we forget that God loves us. And that God has given everything that we have out of his love and not anything that we earned. Right? The most important commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The most important, the whole Old Testament is summarized in two phrases, love God and love people. And I think, first of all, when we give, do we do it out of love? Do we do it out of affection for that person? For a parent, when you give something to your kid, do you go, oh, I have to give my money to my child? I hope your parents don't do that. But when you spend money, like if you have a little kid, like a little five-year-old, when you spend $5 to buy a ball for that kid, you don't go, oh, I would have really loved that ball. No, you give that ball to that kid, and you see that kid playing with the ball and enjoying the ball, and you go, yeah, I'm so happy. Because you love that person. And we miss out on that too when we give to God. God loves us, and we love God, and we give to God. It should be a joyful thing. Because it's out of love. When you love somebody and you give them what you have, it's not a burden. Otherwise, something is very wrong. Right? For all those husbands and wives out there, when the wife says, like, she wants to spend some time, you go, oh, my time. Oh, fine. You know, or do you go like, you know what? I love my wife. You know, maybe I had other plans, but hey, I love her. I'm going to spend some time with her, man. She's important. Right? For all your kids with your friends, do you go like, you know, you're sitting at home alone reading some books and your friend goes, hey, want to go hang out? And you're like, oh, fine, friends. You're my best friends. Well, whatever, I'll hang out. You know, you go like, hey, friends, hey. I'm going to give them my afternoon to help you out or something. All right? If you love somebody, when you give up what you have, it's much different. When you give to the person that you love. And when we give to God, whether it's our time, money, our possessions, or whatever we might have, Do we do it giving it to somebody that we love? Or do we give it to somebody grudgingly? So I'm going to kind of zip a bit to the application, but I mean, that's the central point. When we give to God, we're giving away for something even better. When I spend my week, instead of on vacation, going to a mission trip, I get something better. I serve God. There's an eternal value, an eternal worth. Remember, Jesus said, don't store up your treasures on earth where thieves rob, moths eat, right? No clothing, right? Moths eat your clothing. Thieves will come rob your place. Stuff rusts, right? In the electronics age, all these electronics break down. Things break down. Cars break down. Houses get flooded. Stuff happens. Jesus says, don't store up your treasures on earth where hurricanes hit, where thieves hit, where rust destroys, where things break down, where things go missing. Don't store up treasures on earth that they don't last. Store up your treasures in heaven where there's nothing that's ever going to steal it. Nothing's going to ever destroy it. Nothing's going to ever touch that treasure. And I think when we give to God, do we give with that mindset? Do we say, hey, I'm giving this money to God. I'm giving this money to the church. I'm giving this money to a ministry so that there is an eternal impact that will be made. And I think this could be illustrated by a simple application example. Christians giving to each other, right? We always think about giving to the church, but what does the money in the church go to? What does the money when you give to ministries go to? A lot of times it goes out to help and minister to other people. But if you look in Acts chapter 4, it says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Oh, it sounds socialist, doesn't it? And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. I mean, imagine that. Imagine a church where there is no person in that entire church that's in need. That everybody in the church has enough money to send their kids to college. That everybody in that church has enough money for a house, has enough money for a car, has enough money for food, and they don't have to worry about their money. Because why? Everybody is helping them out. I mean, imagine if we had a church like that, where people loved each other. Out of love, they gave to help each other out. And notice that they don't just give money, that in this thing, in this passage, for as many were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. Notice that they didn't just give extra money. They didn't say, oh, I made X number of dollars. I paid for everything I want. Some of the stuff, you know, everything I need, I got what I want. Oh, I got some extra. Oh, here's some extra money to help you out. Notice that they sold their possessions to do that. They sold what they had. This wasn't giving away cream, like, you know, a little layer off the top. They actually gave their possessions away and sold it for others in need because they love them. And it goes back to love. If I love somebody, I will be willing to give up what I have for them. As parents, hopefully you parents agree that there's nothing in this world that you would give up for your child. You know, you wouldn't give up. There's nothing that you would not give up for your child. As a loving parent, they would even give up their lives for their children. Do we love each other that much? Are we willing to give up our own possessions for the benefit of each other? Jesus one time said, by this will they know that you are my disciples. That you go to church once a week and give 10% of your money and attend Sunday school every now and then. No, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't say, by this will they know that you are my disciples, that you put a fish on your car. By this will you know that you're my disciples, that you talk about church every now and then. By this will you know that you are, will they know that you are my disciples, that you evangelize. Not even that. The proof in the pudding is that you love one another. For this will they know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And when we give to God, give to the church, give to each other, do we do it out of love? Because if you love somebody, there's not anything that you would not give for them. For a husband or wife that loves their spouse so much, they would die for that person. For a parent that loves their child so much, they would die for that child. The question is, would we love each other this much? Right? Jesus says there's no greater love than this, that a man lays down his life for his friend. And then Jesus also set the greatest example of dying on the cross for us. And the question is, that's the ultimate love. And a lot of times we're trying to argue, how much should I give to God? If I give a couple weeks out of the year, is that good enough? If I give 10%, is that good enough? How about 9.9? Let's round down a little bit. Is that good enough? But in the Bible, that love is garbage. That God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't want your begrudged money. And when you give, do you do it out of love? Do you love God and want to contribute to his causes? Do you want to build up the kingdom of God? Do you want to store up your treasures in heaven? I mean, look at Acts chapter 4. All, right, all those politicians that go, oh, socialism, socialism. They really need to read Acts. Because Acts is the most socialistic book in the Bible. People are selling their goods, distributing them among the church. Because they love each other, they care for each other. It's not about how much money I can get, but it's how much I can help other people. Because love isn't selfish. And are we going to be like the Acts church, or are we going to give grudgingly? And Jesus says, do not lay up treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy and your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So notice that there's three different little ways that Jesus talked about money. First of all, don't store up treasures on earth. Store it up in heaven where it's immortal, it's invincible. Right? If I lay up a crown in heaven, nobody's going to be able to touch it. Don't store up treasures on earth. But notice that he moves on to the eye is a lamp of the body. Some people I've heard misuse this verse. The lamp of the body, and you got to like see spiritually, blah, blah, blah. But in the context, Jesus is talking about how you see money. Notice that he talks about money and possessions. Then he goes on to eye is a lamp of the body. Then he moves back to God and money. So how do you see the world? Notice that Jesus says, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Within this context, it's obvious that Jesus is saying, if you see possessions and material wealth compared to God, if you see it in a healthy way, your body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? How you see your material wealth, how you see your material possessions, how you see your possessions, your time, your talents, all that stuff that's under your control, how you see those things affects your life tremendously. If you see it in a healthy light, then Jesus says, hey, your body's good to go. You're good to go. If Jesus says, you don't see right, then he says, your whole body will be full of darkness. And it all goes back to money. Notice he sandwiches again. No one can serve two masters, right? Either you're going to hate one master or love the other one or vice versa. You can't love God and money. And again, it's all about money, possessions. But it's not like Jesus is trying to wrench it from you, trying to grab your money and, you know, but you got to give it lovingly because if you see it properly, you see it in a healthy light. I remember Byron Schaffner, when he was in Dallas, he's like, 5 years ago, we had a youth conference. He had this one little illustration. Imagine if you take a pen, and he got one of the volunteers from the kids up, and he grabbed the pen. Well, I think I got two kids to do it. Two kids grabbed the same pen, and he said, write your names with that pen. So one kid's trying to write his name with that pen, while another kid's also grabbing the pen. He's trying to write his name with that pen. And obviously, it just came out muddled. I mean, that's how it's like. When you try to serve God and money, it's like money is trying to take control of our life. Money is trying to write its own story. The world is trying to write its own story with our life. And then God is also trying to write a story with our lives. But two people can't write different stories with the same pen. Either one person has total control of the pen or the other one. Otherwise, it's going to turn out rubbish. And that's how we have to see money and possessions. We can't let that control our lives. Because if money and possessions control our lives, then God can't. I mean, he can, but he'll kind of have to get it from you. But it's not going to be a pretty story. So you can only serve God or serve money. And that the way you see your possessions and your time and whatever, that's a light that fills you up. Here's an example that I had. This is a couple of months ago. So I don't know, the numbers might be a little different. Here's a very simple, practical example. For example, the cheapest Lexus you can get is a Lexus IS. The starting price is $33,295. That's the cheapest Lexus. That's like over one and a half times the price of my car. But the Toyota Camry is the second highest in the Toyota line. Above this will be the Avalon. So the Toyota Camry is $20,195. That's $13,100 difference. So instead of buying a Lexus IS for $33,000, I bought a Toyota Camry for $20,000. I would have saved $13,100. So what does that money mean? So if I were to say I bought a Camry instead of the Lexus, what could I do with that $13,100? For example, you can sponsor Child Compassion International. It costs $38 a month or $456 per year. Sponsorship provides educational supplies, food, clothing, medical supplies. So these kids in Africa, they don't have food. They don't have clothing. They don't have medical supplies. They don't have books for education, all that stuff. And this donation helps feed them and clothe them and give them an education. Sponsoring four children for 7 years costs $13,768. So if you bought the Camry instead of the Lexus, you could sponsor four children for 7 entire years. For 7 years. You could take them from 11 years old to 18 years old into adulthood. Four children. Or you can sponsor one child for 28 years. But think about how much money you could do with that. And the question is, which is worth it? Is the Camry plus sponsoring four children for 7 years and feeding them and clothing them and showing them the love of Jesus Christ for 7 years, is that worth more than the Lexus? Is the Camry, and by the way, you're getting a Camry. I'm not saying don't buy a car. This illustration is you're still buying a snazzy car as opposed to Lexus. Yeah, you're still getting the car and sponsoring a kid for four kids for 7 years. And the question is, which one has eternal value? I mean, that Camry is going to crash just as easily as that Camry. Or the Lexus is going to crash as much as that Camry. The Lexus is probably going to get stolen more than the Camry. You know, think about it. You got to put more upkeep into it. And which is more valuable, the car or sponsoring, feeding, and clothing, giving education supplies for four children for 7 years? Which is more valuable? Through World Vision, building a traditional well costs $2,600 and gives water for 150 people. There's a lot of people in these third world countries where they don't have a fresh water supply. You got to go out to these puddles or little watering holes and all sorts of really gross places where they get parasites. They get parasites like crazy. I studied parasitology, and there's a lot of parasites in that water. If you watch those documentaries and you watch those African children, right, you're wondering, why are they starving? At the same time, they always have a lot of times a distended belly. Have you watched those? Like, the kids are really skinny, but they got a really big belly. Do you know what's in that belly? Parasites. That's why their belly is so big. They don't eat. That's why they're malnourished everywhere else. But everything that they do eat just goes to the parasites. And that's why they got that really big belly when they're little children. So they build a well that's fresh water, that's clean water they can drink, that's not full of parasites. So for $2,600, you can build one well which gives 150 people fresh water. That's 150 kids that don't need to drink polluted water. And so for five wells, costs $13,000 and provides water for 750 people. That's more than the amount of people in this church. So if you bought the Camry instead of the Lexus, you can also build five wells in Africa and give fresh water to 750 people. 750 people. That's more than this entire church. Fresh water that they can drink, that they don't have to drink polluted, parasite-infested water. 750 people, including a lot of children. Through Bibles Unbound, sending a New Testament to China and other restricted nations costs $6. They send it to China. I mean, a lot of you guys have relatives in China. They send Bibles all over to these places where it's really difficult to send a Bible. For $6, you can send 2,183 New Testaments. Over 2,000 Bibles, New Testaments, to China and other countries. So which is more worth it? If you buy a Lexus or if you buy a Camry and take your money and spend 2,000 Bibles to China? 2,000. Who knows what God can do with 2,000 Bibles? 2,000. Which is worth it, the Lexus or Camry and 2,000 Bibles? International Justice Mission, their big deal is freeing people out of sex slavery. There's a lot of people out in slavery in the world, like in India and a lot of other countries, even in America. But I think international justice focuses on India and those places. But to free somebody from sex slavery costs about $4,500. So to free three people from that costs $13,500. So instead of buying the Lexus IS, the cheapest Lexus there is, and instead you buy a Toyota Camry, you can also free three people from sex slavery. Three young people from prostitution for the rest of their lives. And the question is, which is worth it, the Lexus or a Camry and freeing people from sex slavery? I mean, when you start thinking about it this way, giving to God is not, so grudgingly, I could spend that money on so much better. But it's spending with real eternal value, real worth. For example, this is one of my classmates from school. He needs about $6,000 to do a year of missions in India. Because he's one of the locals there, it's a lot cheaper for him. If you sponsor him, you can sponsor him for two whole years. We can minister to a lot of unreached people in India. He goes to all sorts of really country places and preaches to people who grew up Hindu or Muslim or something like that. They grew up with all these different religions. And for 2 years worth of money, he can do that. And the question is, which is more valuable? The Lexus or buying that Camry and sending a missionary somewhere for two entire years to preach to who knows how many hundreds of people that they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved? Chaco Springs, the average student cost is about $215. That's a summer camp. You can send 60 students to Chaco for $12,900. You can send half the students that go to Chaco. Or how about let's move from money, let's go to time. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. How many of us have so much time and money and whatever we have? How much of us do we use it for other people to build them up? I mean, that's like the travesty of America. America is so wealthy, so powerful, but we only use it on ourselves. I mean, this just totally kicks Paul in the face. What America does, what the American dream is all about. How much of us spend our time and our money helping those that are less fortunate? Because pagan people do that, all the greedy stuff. Christians aren't supposed to do that. And I got to give an example. I mean, it's going to sound a little braggy, but my dad gave a real example when I was growing up, when I was older. So my dad was a pastor of a small church, about 100 people, and we're using another building. And we're trying to get another building, like build up our own church instead of using somebody else's church because we're kind of outgrowing that space. And I remember my dad, we bought a house in Florida a long time ago, and the value like skyrocketed. This is before the housing bubble. And then when he sold it, he bought a townhouse that was $100,000 cheaper than our house, like our selling price for the house. So we just made a cool $100,000. And what did my dad do with that money? My family did not see a lick of that money. He spent that money all on his church to help build that church building so that his congregation could move in and serve God there. I mean, you ask my dad, like right now, I mean, my dad's a pastor of a small church. You know he doesn't get much money. His son is a youth minister. You know youth ministers don't get much money. His other son's a youth minister. You know youth ministers don't get much money. You know our family isn't swimming in dough. But you ask him, was it worth it giving up $100,000 for the church? He'll say yes. You ask him, would he do it again? Even though he knows that there's going to be a lot of financial headaches down the line. Student loans and car payments and all sorts of stuff down the line. You ask him, is it worth it? He'll say yes. I mean, I think my dad served such a huge example for me that set a precedence in my life. That $100,000, of extra money. He bought a townhouse and he had an extra $100,000. And what did he do? He threw that money into building a church. So there's some questions that we need to ask ourselves. Which choice has greater value, providing luxury for yourself or luxury for others? Or how about sustenance for others? We're not talking about giving homeless people plasma TVs, but how about lunch? We're not talking about giving, you know, kids in Africa huge shiny cars, but we're trying to give them a meal or education. How about spending time and leisure for our own benefit or spending time to help others? And which is more valuable, a child that grows up to be materially rich or spiritually rich? Because a lot of times, those sometimes tend to be mutually exclusive. The way a lot of Americans raise their children. And the way a lot of Chinese parents raise their children too. That schooling is so much more important. I want a rich engineer more than I want a missionary. Which is more important, your child growing up to be rich and then going to hell, or your child growing up in Christ and becoming a missionary and taking a ton of people to heaven with him? Which is more valuable? Which is more important? Which lasts longer? And that's a question that all of us have to ask. Even the youth. Youth are going like, what is this? I don't have a lot of money to spend. But right now, in your stage of life, you are developing your mindset, your goals, your trajectory. You're establishing that right now with what you see. A lot of kids, when they grow up, it's this stage of life where you go, I'm going to chase that money, or I'm going to chase God. And a lot of times, even though you don't have that power right now, that's where this is established right now in your life. So many kids right now, this is where they said, I mean, look at Daniel and Crystal's testimony. They were still pretty young, and then God said it in their heart, and then they went for it. They were young. They weren't like 30-something, like doing that stuff. They're still like late teens, early 20s. Not much further than you guys are. And they established whether they're going to chase God or chase possessions. So this message in 10 years, which one will you be? Will you be the one that's wasting your money on a Lexus? Or you'd be spending your money on things that have eternal value, things that glorify God, things that lift up people from this poverty, things that show them God's love, or you'd be wasting that money on a car? Which is more important? This is all about which is more important. And I'm not saying give up great things for garbage. We're not giving up our wonderful things to get trash. We're giving up things for something better. We're giving up cheap stuff, things that don't last, for something that's eternal. And that question is, which one will you pick? Will you give for something better in your life? And I think that's something that I got to ask myself, too. I'm a youth minister. I know I'm not going to be, you know, hey, should I get the Lexus? That's not going to happen, right? Based on my stuff, my pay, that's not even on the table. But there's going to be minor things in my life that I got to ask. Am I going to spend all this money on my own personal wants? Or am I going to spend this on needs and something productive? I mean, all of us, even youth, how about our time? How do we spend our time? How do we spend our energy? How do we spend our love? How do we spend our focus? Because that's just as important as our money. And that's something that all of us Christians have to ask. Will we spend our money, our time, our effort, our possessions for filth and things that will break down and rust and break? Or do we spend it on something that's going to last an eternity and glorify God? And I hope all of you all will just pray about that, including myself. As we live the rest of our lives and we grow, what are we chasing? Who is our master, money or God? Because you can only pick one or the other one. And do we serve God and just give to him? Because, I mean, think about it, freeing children from sex slavery, giving people fresh water to drink, sending New Testaments to China. I mean, like, how's your comparison? How can you compare that to a car? So I want you all to just think about that and pray about that. And I got to continually think about that too. So I just want to lift us all up in prayer for a moment too before we conclude. But thank you, God, for just giving us all that we have, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for just being so generous that when we give to you, we're not wasting our money. When we give to you, we're giving to something with eternal value. I pray that all of us will see eternal value. I'll see worth in what you see as worth and what you see as value. I pray all of us will choose things that glorify you, that lift your name up high, Father. And I pray that with our actions, with our time, our money, our talents, our possessions, and whatever we may have, Lord, that we can all spend it for something better, that we can all spend it for your glory, Lord, that it's all about you, Father. There's nothing greater or better than that, Lord. There's nothing greater than ministering to people than sharing the love of Jesus Christ, Father. So I pray all of us, including myself, will live to glorify you and you alone, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.